We're going to look at together this morning at one of the Psalms. So if you have a Bible with you, we're going to be looking at Psalm 8 together. Psalm 8. I'm sure the words will be on the wall behind me. In fact, they appear. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man, that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Peter, so would you like to just come and pray for what we're about to hear, please? Thank you. I'll just bring that on you.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray for our dear brother Graham. We thank you for the gifts that you've given to him. But more importantly, Father, we thank you for the power of your word and of your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that as Graham shares your word, the things you've laid upon his heart regarding this psalm, we pray that you would speak to each of us personally and individually. But Lord, that we may know you better as a result of what we hear through Graham's lips from your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray that Graham may be able to share with us those things that you've given to him, that we may be strengthened in our faith, we may know you better and love you more closely. Be with Graham, we pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank
you. So, Simon, if we can have the first of those slides up, please. This is not me advertising that you should turn off your phones at this point, although it might be helpful. You can see what's going on there. They're being totally distracted. So I've called this talk this morning from Psalm 8, no distractions. No distractions. And you'll see why as we go through the talk, I think. And I don't know about you. You're probably very different to me. But I have to say I am easily distracted. Particularly my wife will tell you when she's talking to me. I can go off on all kinds of things. What did you just say? I don't know whether you're like that at all. I can even get distracted from where I'm going and walking around. My mind goes off into something else and I don't remember what I'm supposed to be doing. Does anyone else feel like that? Thank goodness for that. I'm putting it all down to old age. You realise that, don't you? How about us? We're all a bit like that. I mean, Milton Jones, the comedian, has a one-liner which says, you know, I used to be easily distracted, but now, oh, look at that clock in the back there. And it's easy, isn't it, to take our minds off what we're supposed to be doing. But life is full of important things, isn't it? It's full of issues we have to face, problems that we need to solve. From family difficulties and problems, to financial situations, to how we're going to get to the gym for our next leisure activity, to Brexit, don't even go there, and even church. So important. When we get tied up in concerns about how we're going to do worship, or how we're going to reach out to the community, in what ways are we going to develop our youth work? How are we going to encourage the strugglers in their faith then there's a sense in which these can be seen as distractions. They're all good, but there are times when these distract from the most precious element in our lives. Putting those sort of things aside for a while and refocusing on God alone can be not only helpful, not only important, but critical. Because as we reflect on God, just Him alone, with no distractions, that grounds us in our faith and reminds us that actually the life we're living is not about us, it's about God. He is first and foremost. This psalm, Psalm 8, is positioned after some psalms in which David cries out to the Lord about his own problems. And in those first seven psalms, there are references to God's greatness, admittedly, and his dominion, yes, and his power, even as his reputation as a prayer-answering God. But there are many times in Psalms 2 to 7 that we hear the words and read the words, I, me, mine. On a quick look through Psalms 2 to 7, those three words appear more than 60 times in the Psalms, those few Psalms. David's priority would seem to be his own situation, his own problems, even as far as being pursued by his son Absalom in rebellion against him. He's got that to deal with. He's also concerned about the state of the nation. And he's also concerned with those people who count God as nothing. And there's nothing wrong with having thoughts and caring for those situations and those people. It's no criticism of David, but that's what's going on in the first seven Psalms. And then Psalm 8 comes in and it's a sea change of perspective. It's almost as if David takes a breath, refocuses on God, and meditates upon Him and Him alone. This is the only psalm that is addressed entirely to God. Every word is addressed to God. Many others, you will find psalms that have a lot to do with God, but there's always some element of David talking or the psalmist talking from one person to another. But this is entirely about God, and all distractions are put aside. It's about God. It's not about David. And as we look at this psalm, it's going to take us on a very long journey. That's not a reference to the length of the sermon, by the way. Well, I hope it's not. So let's have a look, shall we? At first of all, the majestic God. So having put this psalm into some kind of perspective, what form does this meditation on God's word take? Well, I'm not talking about meditation where we're sitting cross-legged on the floor with our palms open. Apart from anything else, a percentage of us would not be able to get up again if we did that. No, we're going to be looking at thinking through this psalm and rethinking it. When my wife goes out, she's going to love me for this one. When my wife goes out and I've got things to do, she will leave me with the instructions and she'll tell me what it is. So she's going out. I'll listen to what she says, okay? And I'll repeat it. So you want me to do A, B, C? Yes. Then I'll mutter it to myself. I must remember I've got to do A, B, and C. I can do that one. Then I'll say it back to her. So it's A, B, and C? Yes. Okay, then repeat it again. I'll try and A, B, and C. And I'll try to remember it. And then I'll act upon it. Meditation is a bit like that, because it's revisiting the words that the psalmist says and making sure you've got the meaning of it and thinking it through and giving yourself time to do it. So we start with, O Lord, our Lord. So this is a psalm that's going to be used in public worship. This is not for David, it's because he refers to our Lord. So it's for everyone to join in with. So after his self-centeredness, this is now opened out to everybody. This is something everybody can do, and this is something everybody should do. So we can join in with David's call and recognition of God's sovereignty. And he begins with a statement of praise, declaring God's majesty in all the earth. God's majesty is everywhere. Creation's voice declares it. Lord, our Lord. If you look at it in your Bible, you'll see Lord, the first one is in capital letters, the second one is in small case letters. The first one concentrates on the name of God, the almighty, eternal God, Lord. The second one is a designation. In other words, it's saying, the Hebrew word is Adonai, which means literally ruler and master. So David addressing God as Lord is appropriate because he's talking about the almighty God, but also personalizing him into a thing that the people can recognize. O Lord, our Lord. If we paraphrased it, it would be something like, O eternal covenant God, our personal sovereign. See, although God is eternal and totally separate from his creation, he's graciously condescended to enter into a relationship, a covenant relationship with his people as their Lord. And our recognition of the glory of God and his creation should cause us to bow down in reverence to him and acknowledging him as Lord in both senses. And it uses the word, doesn't it? How majestic. So what does majestic mean? It's a good word, isn't it? But it so many shades of meaning to it, all of which are appropriate to God himself. To be majestic, you've got to have a great dignity of bearing. It's a sense of loftiness, a sense of grandeur, supreme power or authority, stateliness. There's a magnificence behind it. And there's a sort of supremacy and supreme power there. These things, if we look at the alternative words, help us to grasp the depth and give us a fuller understanding of all of this. We'll never completely understand what it means when David says, how majestic is your name? Because we're fixed in time and space, and God isn't. But here's a recognition of God's greatness. And David, of course, is a king himself. So he'd know what it's like to receive these kind of things. He'd know what it means to have these accolades given to him. And he's willing to accept here that he's nothing like God. He may be a king, but the God who set his glories above the heavens is far greater than David and far greater than any of us. And when he says God has set his glory above the heavens, you can imagine him, well, I can imagine him sort of sitting in the dark, looking after the sheep, and just looking up and seeing the heavens above and meditating upon the God who created them. And those heavens and those skies and those stars visible to David the shepherd, they're visible to us as well. As we talked about with the children earlier, and that question was asked me at the end, how do we know? Well, we're making further advances, if you like, scientifically. We're getting to know more and more. But any exploration that we make cannot touch the glory of God, who is vast and, in a sense, unknowable. We can only give praise to the wonderful God we worship. This psalm is like being on a roller coaster, because suddenly we go from how majestic is your name in all the earth, you have set your glory above the heavens, to from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. We've come from this huge sweep of the majesty of God, and we're now brought back swiftly down to earth, and the theme is children. He's here because David recognizes that God, like himself, has enemies. Those who don't believe in him, who persecute his people, and that Satan is his great enemy. Now, David surrounded himself with mighty warriors, the strong, the powerful, the brave, the heroic. If you want to read about them, if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 23, it lists who they are and what some of their deeds were. These are the people surrounding David for his protection, if you like. And it may seem an odd departure, but we might expect that God around him would be surrounded with the strong, the heroic, and the powerful. Those who are most powerful in prayer, those who do great deeds. But it doesn't say that. We go from the majesty of God to children. And we learn that the praise from the childlike and the innocent is mightily powerful and more acceptable to God. God builds a stronghold by the praise of children, not by the strong deeds of men. That is something to consider, isn't it? Now, why children? Well, maybe they don't have a particular agenda. Maybe they just lead with their hearts. Maybe children don't overthink things. But there's that here about praise of children being mighty and being powerful and building a stronghold. This psalm is also a sort of prophetic psalm in many ways. You can see echoes of New Testament stuff in this. And it's quoted several times in the New Testament. And although undoubtedly this verse speaks of children's knowledge and praise of God in general, they speak prophetically as well of a specific event in Jesus' ministry. That day after Palm Sunday, long after the adults had ceased shouting praises to Jesus, the children were still calling out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Do you remember that? In Matthew 21, verse 15. And the chief priests, the teachers of the law, those who knew it all, were indignant at this, weren't they? "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?'" Matthew 21, 16. As David prophesied here almost, the chief priests and the teachers of the law were silenced by this. The praise of children is highly estimated by God, and we mustn't underestimate the praise that our children give to God. We do that, I think, at our perils. We underestimate their value in God's kingdom sometimes. We think we know better because we're adults. When it comes to praising God, we don't. It's as simple as that. They have a value in God's kingdom. They have an impact on the spiritual battles that are going around us. Look upon our children as important and inherent elements of God's kingdom that sees his kingdom growing. It will change the way we see our children. Now, in a sense, when any of us praise the Lord, it comes from lips of children and infants, because we are called to have childlike faith and to be like children. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." It's in Mark 10. At another time he prays, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children." That's in Mark 11. The inconsequential has overwhelmed the mighty with praise. We are urged to have a similar childlike faith that relies upon God for all of our needs. This is a further recognition of God's majesty and power. He wants the praise to come from those who have a heart for him, and not just people who say the right words and phrases. God's people are children in spirit. The potential of a faith of a child is great. And if we could just keep our childlike faith, if we were not distracted by the pressures of our adult world, if we could but recover it, then our praise could be a stronghold Something to think about. And then the psalm moves on to the creative God. Verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him?" Verse 3, first of all, though. Let's pause and think about this. What strikes me about this is when it says, "I consider your heavens the work of your fingers." Now, our fingers we use for delicate work, don't we? Those of you who do knitting, I'm sure you need your fingers to do the delicate bits. For those of us who might make models and so on, again, it can be fiddly, you need your fingers. Even to use a mobile phone, you've got to use your fingers in the right order or it all goes wrong. And here's a sense of verse 3. This is God delicately putting things in space with his fingers. There's that Graham Kendrick song. I don't have a real problem with it, but there's a line in it that says, "Hands that flung stars into space." You know? And that sense gives me a sense of being a bit chaotic, you know, over there, over there, over there. And to counter that, we come to this. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers," God, put that on there, and that there, and that there, and that there. Everything is in its place, delicately put there by the God beyond eternity. And if you think of some of those numbers, we'll come to that in a minute, that we talked to the children about. In our terms, how long would it have taken God to do that? But he did it. They're all set in place. We have a yearning to know what's out there, don't we? From the proper science to boldly go where no man has gone before. To the long ago in a galaxy far, far away. Now, of course, Star Trek and Star Wars, I'm sure you know that. And we want to know how many stars are visible in the night sky. David also considered God's splendor above the heavens. He had no telescope, obviously. And I don't know what he would have thought of what we now know and are still finding out. But the sheer vastness of it all and the coordination of it all is astonishing. So we had some big numbers given to the children's talk. I'm sure you picked up on them. I won't tell them all again, but just to say, add one or two to them. The Milky Way, okay, belongs to a group of some 20 galaxies. That's known as the local group. You know, just going to go to Tesco's local for a minute. Yes, pop this on the Milky Way, 20 galaxies. To cross that group, you'd have to travel for 2 million years. Yeah, okay, the bread might go off by the time I get back, but you know. The local group belongs to the Virgo cluster, part of an even larger local supergroup, supercluster, which is 500 million light years across. Across the entire universe, as we know it, would take you 20 billion light years. I haven't got time for that. Some of these galaxies are so far away that light from them may never reach us. God is bigger than that. It's amazing, isn't it? We know there are between 100 and 200 billion galaxies. 1 million Earths would fit into the Sun. And the Sun's just a pinprick in all of this. When we look at that and meditate upon it, it should be giving us a sense of how great God is. Not so that we're going to say, "Wow, aren't those things wonderful?" We do, but that shouldn't be the main element. That shouldn't be the distraction. The priority is to see God in that picture. And if we zoom down a bit on this planet of ours, we've got a creation here that God has put in place. Between 9 and 10,000 species of birds. Approximately 91,000 species of insects on this planet. Do you know there are more than 20,000 varieties of bees? I mean, I thought a bee was a bee. 20,000 of them. And you could go on like that, couldn't we? It's wonderful to contemplate all of these things and to say, yes, they're wonderful, but don't get distracted. They're the creation, they're not the creator. And in that vastness, we find ourselves. What are we that God should consider us? Those same fingers that work the heavens work to create us. I don't know what we think of humanity, how we consider it. You know, we may consider that we're really nothing. In that huge scale of things, that may be something we do consider that we're not worthy, we're too small to be worth any effort. We may even consider ourselves as no consequence even in this world, not even a footnote in history. We can be amazing, we can be funny, we can be intelligent, compassionate, we can be creative in all kinds of ways, but we know also we can be weak and thoughtless and careless and uncaring. That we can be unheard, unseen, unconsidered, tied into our media stuff, taken with our own future or our own past. And though all of those things may be true, but there's only one picture we could compose. And if we think that's an accurate picture of where we stand, we've got it wrong. David's question in verse 4, what is man you're mindful of him, leads us to meditate on how God sees us. We know we're meditating on God, but God is mindful of us. He created us. Psalm 139 insists he knows everything about us. How we breathe, how we think, how we walk, how we relate to others, how we love, how we rejoice, how we cry out in pain, how the silence of loneliness can seem to stretch on without interruption. He knows those things. We were made a little lower than the heavenly beings, crowned with glory and honour in God's sight. We probably don't feel that way sitting here this morning, but that's what David says, and he's expressing God's perspective. You and me are precious in God's sight. Just grasp that, if nothing else today. We are precious in God's sight. He gave his headship over creation. By his grace, we named the animals, given tasks to do. And into this equation, we need to recognize John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Nothing without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus, the Word of God, part of the Trinity, that same Jesus, part of the Creator that did all of those things, came to be with us. He who was from the beginning came down. That's how precious we are. The Word became flesh. And so we see the picture of the compassionate God appearing. What are we that you should be mindful of us or should care for us? You see, we know, and God knows, that we are sinful and have, since Eden, turned from him, rejected him, want nothing to do with him. We've disobeyed him, and we've put him to one side, and we've been taken up by our own distractions. We have a broken relationship. We've gone out of our way to corrupt our views of God and of ourselves. And although we're created a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honor, we have thrown it all away. And we've turned that creative DNA into something that's more harmful. What we deserve from God is him turning away from us. But he hasn't, and he doesn't. What he demonstrates for us is love and care. We are precious, and despite all of our disobedience and rejection, he loves us. Still in John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born out of natural descent, not of natural descent rather, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So I said earlier, this is a prophetic psalm. So here's something else to meditate upon. This gives us and tells us the extent of God's love and care for us. That Jesus, God from the beginning, sharing the Father's majesty, Son of God, demonstrated that love so that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Isn't this the ultimate personal approach and sacrifice? And he died for us so that all of those things that we talked about, the broken relationships, can be put to one side, can be mended through faith in him, through recognition of who he is and what he's done in creation and is now doing in salvation. In a short time, we're going to be reflecting on one or two of these things in the communion. But remember, God loved us so much that rather than give up, he gave more. And this cannot be overstated. This is the core of the Christian message. Christ died on the cross, took our sins, our wrongdoing, our wrong thinking, so that our broken relationship with God can be restored. And he took it all upon himself for you and for me, so that we can be reinstated into that position that we've lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That is an incredible message that we've got, and an incredible Saviour, as well as an incredible Creator. So where do we stand as individuals in relation to Christ? Our crowns that we threw away will be returned to us as we join that heavenly chorus in eternity, those who put their faith in Christ, and as we worship him as he deserves. These are things to meditate upon, to think about deeply, and to give the glory to God. And finally, the psalm is inclusive. By that I mean it ends as it begins. It ends, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, which is the same as verse 1. It wraps itself around in the same verses. And having taken that journey of meditation and worship, we return to the beginning to do it all again, if we wish to. And we should do, because that's what it's about, meditating on, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So revisit it to learn more, with no distractions, about our awesome God and the salvation he's given us through his one and only Son. Now we're going to come to a communion now, and we're going to give you just a time of quiet so that you can just think on some of those things that we talked about and that you've heard this morning. And whilst